Father, it's such a joy to come and meditate on these scriptures together. And so we pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. We're hungry and we long to be fed. So nourish us by your word and feed us that we can live the lives you call us to for your great name's sake. Amen. One of my favorite books of the Bible is Ecclesiastes. The writer sets out to reflect on his life, and he does so by seeking to experience as much as possible. In chapter 2, he writes, "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I amassed silver and gold for myself, the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, all the delights of the heart of man. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor." But then he concludes, "When I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was a mist, chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." And so he despaired. "I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." The author of Ecclesiastes lived 2,500 years ago, but he could have been describing life today. We live in the wealthiest, most prosperous society that has ever existed. And yet it feels like every other person that I talk to is battling some kind of mental illness or burnout, and especially young people. We've so much, and yet people are anxious, depressed, despairing. Many look to fill a kind of a void in their lives in self-destructive ways. And all of this suggests that there is a spiritual emptiness amidst our prosperity. Back in 1942 on BBC Radio, C.S. Lewis said, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desires. Well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. The caverns of the soul are infinitely deep." And maybe that's an emptiness that you've felt. Maybe on paper you should be satisfied. A lovely spouse, kids, a good job, good friends, a great house, living in this paradise of Tasmania. But there's a hunger that you just can't seem to satisfy. And you're looking for what will. Maybe you're not a Christian, you're checking out this whole Christianity thing, and you've seen that there's something that Christians have, and you wonder what it might be. Well, we're continuing our series in Mark, and we're looking at three themes. Who is Jesus? What is the kingdom of God? And how to follow Jesus. And this morning in Mark chapter 6, we're looking at two of Jesus' most famous miracles, feeding the 5,000 and walking on water. These miracles teach us that God provides for our physical and spiritual needs through Jesus. He gives us our daily bread. He satisfies our souls. And this is because Jesus is none other than God come in the flesh. Although, as we'll see, the disciples and us too may find this a little hard to understand. And so join me as we'll explore those three themes in these two stories, bread and water. Have a look with me, Mark chapter 6, verse 30. If you've got a Bible, have a look on your smartphone, or you can follow on the screen. The story opens with the disciples returning from their preaching tour. I mentioned earlier in chapter 6, they are tired. There's so many people pressing around them that Jesus suggests that they get into a boat and go for a kind of a team retreat. But what starts out as some R&R turns into a giant party with Jesus as the consummate host. The people keep following Jesus. And in verse 34, we read, when Jesus landed and saw such a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. It's the end of the day and Jesus doesn't want to send the crowd home with full heads and empty bellies. But there's a problem. Dinner for 5,000 blokes, not to mention their families, wasn't part of the conference planning. Only one person seems to have brought a packed lunch, 5 loaves, 5 bread rolls, 2 fish. But Jesus takes these meager supplies. He gives thanks to God. He breaks the bread and the fish into pieces and says, hand out the meal. And lo and behold, the multitude is fed. And what's more, like any good host, there's more than enough for all the guests. This is a photo from my trip to Israel a few years ago. And it's a photo of a church at a village called Tabgha, where lots of people think Jesus performed this miracle. In the 20th century, this church was rediscovered, the foundations there, and the mosaic on floor goes back to a very early Byzantine period in the 3rd century. So we'll come back to this in a little bit. It's one of Jesus' most famous miracles, but it raises some questions for us. Some people reject outright that Jesus doing this sort of thing because it's a violation of the laws of nature. I mean, 5 loaves, 2 fish, they simply cannot become food for 5,000 plus people. To get around this, some people say that the real miracle was that people's hearts were open to share the food that they already had stashed away. Kind of like the little boy in John's gospel, who we discover was the one who actually had the 5 loaves and 2 fish. But I have to say that's to misread the text, to sell it short. No, this miracle is a window into who Jesus is. See, Mark is clear from the very first sentence. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus isn't just a great teacher. He's the Son of God, God come in the flesh. Yes, it's a miracle, all right, and contrary to the laws of nature, but it's not a violation of nature. It can't be. When it's the one who created and who sustains nature who is bringing it about. Did you pick up what our second reading from Colossians said about Christ? All things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, God doesn't just create the universe and then leave it to its own devices. He continues to uphold and sustain it, and he does this through his Son. In him all things hold together. And he provides for all that he's made, including us. This is what theologians call the doctrine of God's providence. This miracle is a window into how God works, not by working against nature, but rather by working through the stuff of creation, like bread and fish. There's a continuity between God's ordinary work of providence and his extraordinary work in the miraculous. And this miracle on the shores of Galilee 2,000 years ago, well, it's a picture of how God provides for each one of us. He causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked. And you can look to him to provide for your needs. This is why Jesus tells us to ask God for our daily bread. And on that day, the bread and the fish answered the call of their maker to feed those in need. He will provide for you today. But this story also points to a deeper hunger that Jesus satisfies. He feeds not only the body, but also the soul. And we get a sense of this in Jesus' response to the crowd in verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. It's what we see today, isn't it? So many people looking for good leadership. I have to say that people turn for moral guidance to all sorts of different sources. This is what podcasts and TED Talks are all about. The people need a shepherd, like the one in Psalm 23, who makes them lie down in green pastures, who leads them by still waters, who refreshes the soul, one who will guide them on paths of righteousness, one who will walk with them in the valley of the shadow of death, whose rod and staff will comfort. And Jesus is that shepherd, the good shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep. So how does Jesus respond to this deeper spiritual hunger? He began to teach them many things. We're reminded of the words Jesus said when he was tempted in the desert. People do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, you and I need God's word to live. This is the same message in Isaiah 55. Come to me. Come, all you are thirsty. Come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear to me and come. Hear me, that your soul may live. And then in verse 41, we get another hint of how Jesus satisfies that deeper hunger. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set them before the people. The early church saw this as pointing toward another moment when Jesus would take bread, give thanks, break it, and give it to his disciples. In the Last Supper, Jesus told his followers the meaning of his death. He would sacrifice his life that they might live. His body would be broken and his blood shed that they might be forgiven and restored to communion with God. And just as God had provided manna for in the wilderness, the bread of heaven to feed his people Israel, so in this miracle, Jesus pointed to how he would offer his own body, the true bread of heaven, for you and for me. You may have noticed in that picture earlier, there was a table at the end of the church. Well, this is the mosaic that you can see here underneath that table, the ancient Byzantine mosaic. You can see the 2 fish on either side, but did you notice that there are only 4 pieces of bread in the center? Where's the 5th one? It's on the table above. Because it's there that Christ offers himself to us, that we may feed on him, the bread of heaven, and so find life eternal. As him, God himself, Jesus is the source of life. His body is real food. His blood is real drink. And we need our daily bread. And just as we need that, so we also need to feed on Christ to live. St. Augustine opens his spiritual autobiography with this same theme. He says to God, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." See, we're made for God. Only he can fill the infinite caverns of our hearts. And apart from him, we wither and die. But he, and he alone, is the one who can nourish our souls. Later in the service, we'll come to share in the Lord's Supper together. If you're a Christian, this is a moment for you in your heart to be nourished and your soul to be fed by Christ. I love Augustine's picture of the Lord's Supper. As you press your teeth into the bread, so spiritually you press your teeth into Christ. So come and receive the bread and the wine and know that Jesus' body was broken for you. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Be strengthened to follow him. If you're not yet a believer and you're here, well, this is what this is all about. This is what's going on. Jesus offers his life for you, but you need to receive him by faith. So if you're not trusting Christ, well, don't take the bread and the wine. You might like to come forward for a blessing instead and meditate on what is happening at this moment. But if you're not sure, well, maybe today for the first time you could receive Christ in your heart. He offers himself to you. Come with hands open, ready to receive his grace for you. As you eat and drink, thank Christ in your heart for his death for you, the life that he gives. Well, Christ feeds both the body and the soul, but what does this text teach us about following Jesus as well, of course, that we need to feed on him? Sometimes people object to this miracle and say, if Jesus could feed 5,000, well, why doesn't he end world hunger today? I have to say this misses the primary purpose of Jesus' miracles, and that is to reveal who he is. And second, it misses Jesus' words to his disciples. Did you notice them there? You give them something to eat. See, you and I are called to follow the example of Christ, his example of compassion, to feed the hungry, to care for those in need. But even as we understand this, we see the disciples coming to an end of their resources, both emotional and material. They're tired and hungry and they have no food. They've got nothing to give. See, the reality is, like the disciples, you and I do not have in and of ourselves the resources to meet the needs of others. But when we trust in Christ, when we look to him to supply our needs and through us to supply the needs of others, then we can give, even as he calls us to. So through Christ, God provides our daily bread and he calls us to care and provide for the needs of others. But what about that second miracle? Well, let's have a look much more briefly, you'll be thankful, at story number two, water. And this is a photo of the Sea of Galilee just down the road from the church there at Tabgha. So verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Before we consider this miracle, it's worth noting verse 46. Jesus seeks a moment of solitude to spend in communion with his Father. That's what prayer is. It's in prayer that Jesus finds his own nourishment. That's true for us too. Prayer is so easily crowded out by other important things. But if we want to be able to do and be all that God calls us to, well, we need to seek solitude with our Father in heaven, to be nourished in prayer. And I have to say, this is a lesson that I'm very slow to learn. I have to keep learning it. But back to the story. This is the second moment in Mark's Gospels where the disciples find themselves struggling on the Sea of Galilee. Back in chapter 4, Jesus calmed the storm with a word. And on that occasion, he asked them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and said, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." But now as they're straining against the wind, they see Jesus walking past them as though the lake was solid ground. And understandably, they cry out in terror. What is going on? What are they seeing? Is it a ghost? Well, in verse 52, we read, "Immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid.' And then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves and their hearts were hardened." Well, as a disciple of Jesus, I find this moment so helpful. See, we as readers know Mark's introduction that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, but the disciples don't know that. What Jesus is doing is totally outside of their experience and understanding, and it takes time to come to grips with just what this means about who Jesus is. And that can be true for us too. Our journey as disciples, as learners at Jesus' feet, that's what disciple means, to be a learner. It's one where we may not understand, and certainly not everything at first, space to work things out, to ask questions, to be confused. And we do that together. Bible study is a great way to explore being a disciple, learning who Jesus is. We're restarting our groups at the moment. So if you're not in one, do come and chat to me about joining one. This is why we hear the scriptures read and we have a sermon every Sunday so we can learn and grow. And over time, things become clearer. Second, we see that recognizing who Jesus is, though, is not just an intellectual exercise. There is a spiritual dimension to our understanding. Their hearts were hardened. We need our hearts to be changed to really grasp who Jesus is and what he's done. That's why we pray when we come to read the scriptures and study them together. I'll have a bit more on that next week. But even if we don't understand, that does not change the reality of who Jesus is. What does he say to the disciples? "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." With years of reflection on Jesus' words and deeds and walking as his disciple, the Apostle Paul could write that extraordinary statement that all things have been created through him and for him, and in him all things hold together. See, if Jesus really is the eternal Son of the Father come in the flesh, then it shouldn't surprise us that, as one theologian put it, he can find a place for the sole of his feet in everything that he has made. But even if we don't understand that, we need not be afraid, because he is with us. He's crossed the sea and stepped into the boat with us. In all his power and authority, he's with us and he is for us. He not only satisfies the deepest hunger of our souls, He also calms our deepest fears. With him, we need not be afraid. So will you come to him today? Will you let him feed your soul? Will you trust in him and rest in his presence so you need not fear? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these miracles are so extraordinary, magnificent in beauty. We thank you for all that they teach us about Jesus, that he feeds our deepest hunger. He's with us and we need not be afraid. We long for him to do that today. Please help us to trust in Jesus, to feed on his word, to be nourished at his table by faith. And Father, in our fears, remind us that Jesus is with us by the power of your Holy Spirit and all the storms of life, that we need not be afraid. And as we find that peace and satisfaction, send us out to be people who care for your world, broken and hungry. We ask this for our good, the blessing of many, and the glory of your name. Amen.